and welcome to another episode of Sanctified Reason. Sanctified Reason is a podcast where Dan Dalzell and myself, Son Edom, sit at the crossroads of faith and pop culture and talk about the issues that come our way. And Dan, a lot of times we talk about, or people will talk about, being a good person, you know, doing good works. What kind of good person are you? I heard something the other day where it was somewhat comical, where whenever somebody dies, no matter how bad of a person they might have been, people always talk good about them at a funeral, at their funeral. And the guy, I think, was a comedian talking about, why doesn't everybody or people talk bad about people at a funeral if those people were bad? Because apparently, maybe, you know, you might know somebody that you don't really like. Maybe it was a bad boss. Maybe it was a bad neighbor, you know, whatever. But no one ever talks about a person being bad, even at the funeral of this bad person, so to speak. So we're always talking about good. What kind of good person are you? Are you a good person? What good things have you done? But yet we never really look at the opposite of that, and that is, what kind of sinner are you? And it poses an interesting question, because you would think that, well, a sinner is a sinner, right? I mean, there's no difference. But it also calls into question a chance for us to kind of reflect on our life to see exactly what it is that we're doing and what sin we're committing and how we fall short of the glory of God. And then it gets into some things too. You know, we can start thinking about, is it a lifestyle of sin that is really causing us to be separated from God? Or is it, you know, we have a sinful nature, and the Bible even talks that we're all going to, you know, sin, and nobody's perfect, and, you know, we're going to have to deal with doing some things going against God and the Bible, and then, you know, repent of that and have that repentance and asking for forgiveness a part of our sinful life. So the question is, what kind of sinner are you, and what type of reflection that might bring upon us when we ask ourselves that question?
You know, Son, I can't resist but share a joke of my own related to this. You know, I don't know that I've ever really thought of a joke to share on one of our podcasts, but it just seems like kind of fits perfectly when you mention the joke that you were hearing about somebody's funeral. So anyway, Son, there were these two brothers, and they were really, really bad guys in this kind of smaller community. They took advantage of people. They were not nice. They did just about anything you can imagine, and they really had a reputation for being very mean and selfish and doing anything they can to just make a buck off of somebody. Well, anyway, the time came, Son, when one of the brothers died, and so the other brother was talking to the minister about the funeral service. And he told the minister, he said, you know, it's very important to my family that, you know, you let everybody know that my brother was a saint. And if you'll do that, we're really going to make it worthwhile for the church, and I'm going to give a good sum of money to the church. But it's very important to our family that people know when they leave that funeral service, he was a saint. And so the minister thought about that for a moment. He said, okay. He said, fine, let's do that. So they get to the funeral, Son, and he starts talking about this guy. And he says, you know, the man lying before you here today, you all know him. And you know what a wretched person he was. Most of you he took advantage of at one point or another. Many of you he has, you know, said bad things about and just done all sorts of wicked things here to you, your family members, in the community. We all know that. And here we are at his funeral today, reflecting upon just what a bad guy he was. But you know, I got to tell you, this man lying before you here today, compared to his brother, he was a saint. So there you have it. There you have it. My joke on that topic. But you know, anybody who listens to this podcast, Son, knows that we talk about serious things that matter in time and in eternity. And what could be more significant than our sin and our need for a savior, our need to be forgiven? You know, if this life was all we had, then eat, drink, and be merry. You know, for tomorrow we die, we return to dust, we are no more. But the fact of the matter is our bodies will return to dust, but we have an immortal soul that immediately goes to either heaven or hell at the moment of our death. So while we might have a little joke, you know, to share like those two brothers, in all seriousness, this is something that everyone should take to heart and do it every day, because, you know, sin is the reason Jesus came into the world, because we needed a savior. We needed to be forgiven. We needed a relationship with God and for it to be restored to what God designed it to be in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve sinned. So as we talk today about what kind of sinner are you, we'll kind of look at sin from, you know, at least two or three different perspectives and try to wrap our mind around it. Because one thing is sure, son, all of us participate, you know, all of us are guilty. All of us have sinned. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the word there for sin literally means to miss the mark. And so if you think of like an archer shooting a bow at a target, and the Greek word for sin in the New Testament means to miss the mark, just like an archer would do. Or you could picture you know, a gun range where you're firing bullets at a target. Every time you miss the mark as a human being, every time you miss God's mark of perfection with your thoughts, your words, your deeds, you know, we all fall short every day. We all miss the mark. We all have sin. And as much as we might try to get rid of that sin or think, well, I'll do more good than bad, that'll cover it. Well, it won't. You know, you could do 1,000 good works. It won't cover one of your sins. That's the reality. That's the fact of the matter. It takes the blood of Jesus to wash away sin. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so this is what we have in Christ. This is what we have in the gospel. We have forgiveness. We have salvation. We have life eternal. But you must come to Christ in order to be forgiven. You know, he'll meet you. The Bible says come near to God and he'll come near to you. But you're going to have to come to him as a humble, repentant sinner. And that just means as someone who's willing to turn away from your sin and willing to follow Christ. And God will give you the want to. He'll give you the power. He'll give you the desire and everything else. But the Bible says God commands all people everywhere to repent. And that includes each one of us. And even though there are a lot of people in the world today who seem to have no interest in repenting, they, like all of us, will stand before God on Judgment Day. And they'll have to give an account of themselves. And unless their sins are forgiven, they will be sent to hell rather than being welcomed into heaven. So while we can, you know, have some jokes and lighthearted stuff for sure when we talk about different things, at the end of the day, pity the person who treats this material the way maybe a late night comedian might treat it, let's say, who's not a believer in Jesus and just, you know, maybe wants to joke about it. And maybe somebody who just wants to tell a joke about Easter or turn Easter into something that it isn't. And Good Friday into something that it isn't. We need the Lord, because as we're saying today with this topic, son, all of us have sinned.
You know, Dan, there's that, I guess, thought where you write in an article, are you a deliberate sinner or a reluctant sinner? Is there a great area of weakness or is there one particular sin over and over again? People will struggle with that and they'll ask, you know, maybe how you can overcome it or it just becomes something that they dwell upon. But I came across a comment from Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel is a speaker, writer, you know, Christian author. Movies have been made about his life. He wrote the book, The Case for Christ, which also became a movie. But he was an atheist, and his wife became a Christian first. And so then Lee Strobel decided, he was a reporter for the newspapers in Chicago. He decided to do investigative, kind of like an investigative journalism assignment to see and really prove if Jesus of the Bible exists, if this Christianity is real. And after going through, all kinds of research, talking to theologians, looking through manuscripts, going through the archives and really doing a deep dive into not just the Wikipedia and a Google search, but really a deep dive into the material of Christ, Christianity, and the Bible, he came to the conclusion that it's true, and he became a Christian at the age of 29. And then this was his quote: "God changed my values, my character, my morality, my worldview, my philosophy, my attitudes, my marriage, my parenting, my relationship. I could never have anticipated what God would do, and so I give him all the glory." And so here Lee Strobel is talking about how God has changed him, not himself. God changed his values, character, morality, worldview, and so on. Lee Strobel didn't. Even after seeing all the evidence, it was still God that changed him. And so the point is that if we have something that is particular in our lives that is either causing us to be a reluctant sinner, or we think has control over our lives, or pushing us away from the cross, all we have to realize, or the thing we have to realize, is that we can't overcome that on our own. It's going to take God to change that. And all we have to do then is reach out to him and repent or ask him for help, and he will intercede because he can do it even though we can't.
That's for sure, son. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is he makes us reluctant sinners, as I said in the article. And what I meant by that was we don't want to sin. We have a new nature, a nature that desires to live for the Lord, a nature that desires to please the Spirit, to please our Savior. Now, do we always succeed? Of course not. Do we at times have other desires that slip in there? Of course. So the basement room of our soul, as I like to call it, is what the Bible calls our sinful nature. The Apostle Paul said, I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, that is in my basement room. So I would invite every listener just to think about your heart as a house. And you've got the living room, and that would be, where your heart, your mind are occupied, the different rooms, the kitchen, the bedrooms, and so forth. You live there in your house. You live there in your mind. You have thoughts every day. Now, you are tempted, as everyone, to go down into the basement and to engage in a sinful thought or sinful behavior. Now this is temptation that everyone experiences, but Christians are free in Christ to stay upstairs. We're not only forgiven, but we don't have to give in to temptation. That doesn't mean that we never do, but we are reluctant sinners. A big problem develops, son, when we start to go back into that realm of deliberate sin or premeditated sin, which pretty much can only be devised or at least maintained in the basement. Because, Jesus is, in essence, sitting there with you in your living room of your heart. And in order to engage deliberately in a sinful thought or a sinful behavior, you really have to go down to the basement. You essentially have to say, "Now, Lord, hey, I'll be right back. Or maybe I'll be back a little bit later. I've got something to do." And then picture the Lord saying to his son or his daughter, a believer in Jesus, "Well, where are you going?" "Well, Lord, I just got something I got to take care of." Now, of course, the Lord knows what's going on in our mind, in our heart. He knows everything we think. And yet he's given us free will to allow us to make choices, even if it's a bad choice, even if it's going to just upset the apple cart of our Christian life and our life of discipleship and our peace of mind and our zeal for holy living and our hunger for prayer and for Scripture, which none of those things, son, none of those things are ever increased or maintained in the basement. They just simply aren't. The basement is only going to feed the flesh, inflame the lust of man's eyes and his heart, and whether it be holding a grudge, gossiping, I mean, fill in the blank. You know, any sin and every sin ultimately is happening in the basement. Now, when we're sitting on the couch with the Lord, going about our day, you know, let's just say you're very busy at your job, and you know, you're just, you know, trying to think about the Lord as well, but you're not, you know, thinking about something sinful until or unless maybe temptation presents itself, or somebody does something or says something that really triggers something in you. And right there in the middle of your day, in the middle of your work day, let's say, you might make a choice to go down to the basement for 10 seconds or 30 seconds or 30 minutes. I mean, this is the free will that you have as a believer. Now you say, well, what about the unbeliever? Don't they have free will as well? Well, yes. However, they don't have a new nature. They don't have Jesus living with them in the living room of their heart. They don't have any restraining power against sin that we have in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Word, through the power of prayer, God's power. They don't have that. All they have is willpower. All they have is maybe self-esteem. It's a focus on self, not on Christ. So, you know, yes, they have a basement. They have a sinful nature. And some unbelievers just, you know, are down there all the time. But you could really almost make the case as well, Son, that the unbeliever is basically living in the basement because of the biggest sin that they're committing, which is the sin of unbelief. They don't have Christ anywhere in the home of their heart. They need Christ. They need forgiveness. Now, I'm not suggesting that every unbeliever by a long shot is like going out and living like just some blatantly immoral life and you know, kind of like the two brothers I talked about there at the beginning. No, not at all. But what many people don't realize is that the sin of unbelief, even if you're a kind of a moral person, at least appear to be to many others, you know, and you're not out, you know, doing, you know, really bad things, You still are separated from God by your sin. You still are imperfect. You still fall short. You still do not have Christ living within you. And so in the spiritual realm, the Bible says you're under the control of Satan. I'm not saying you're a Satan worshiper. I'm simply saying that you are living in spiritual darkness until, we all are, or were, I should say, until Christ came in. And if Christ has not yet come into your heart to live within you through faith, then there's nothing but spiritual darkness within you. Even though you might say, well, I've had some pretty positive religious experiences, and I've even you know, had some enlightening experiences. Well, I guess the question is, has it connected you to Jesus? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Christ to forgive you? Because that's when he comes in. That's when he begins to live in the living room of your heart and mind and soul. The moment he comes in, and from that moment on, he would love nothing more than for you just to sit there in the living room with him 24/7. Now, I'm not saying that your body is going to be sitting around 24/7. You're not going to be working. You're not going to be doing things at your job. If you have a job, let's say outside the home or in the home, you're going to be busy physically, but you can still maintain the presence of Christ, practice that presence, as Brother Andrew would say. You can practice his presence, meaning remind yourself that he's there. Talk to him as though he's there, because he is, if you're a Christian. Live with him every moment. You know, build a friendship with Jesus. You know, I mentioned on Sunday in the Easter message that John, the Apostle John, referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it wasn't that Jesus didn't love the other disciples. But there was a special closeness between Jesus and John. And I imagine John must have been talking to the Lord all the time and had such an open heart to the Lord all the time. And, you know, as I said Sunday, every Christian can become as close to Jesus as you want to become, as we want to become. We can build that friendship. Jesus loves everyone. He has an even deeper love for his children. And in the case of John, there was this point made in Scripture, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as though it was an extra special relationship. It wasn't that Jesus, in a sense, was playing favorites. It's that John was playing favorites. John was maybe doing more to build that friendship with Jesus than maybe some of the other disciples, let's say. And you can do the same thing. You can spend as much time with him in prayer as you want. I remember something Martin Luther said, and he was so busy with a lot of things he was doing, but he said, unless I spent the first 3 hours of my day in prayer, I wouldn't have time to get everything done that I needed to get done. That doesn't mean Martin Luther was perfect or that he never went down to the basement. He did. In fact, it's interesting, Son, I have been I've grown up in the Lutheran church, been a pastor in Lutheran churches now for almost 34 years. And, you know, I've never written about a topic that posted today at the Christian Post, but because they had reported on something that Dr. Michael Brown had said regarding some things that Luther had said toward the end of his life about the Jewish people, I really felt it was time to write an article about that. And without going into all that today, I'll just say that Luther was down in the basement there toward the end of his life a good bit. In fact, the title of my article is How Martin Luther and Moses Failed, How Martin Luther and Moses Failed Anger Management 101. And without going into it today, maybe we'll want another podcast, I suppose. They both let their anger get the best of them in some situations. I am glad to say, let me just add this. Luther wrote some terrible things about the Jewish people at the end of his life. He was in the basement. Some horrific things. In fact, what Dr. Michael Brown referred to is how some of those things that this man who had been the central figure of the Protestant Reformation, who'd been used to help, well, he translated the Bible in German for the masses, but he was, you know, writing about and proclaiming the gospel, but there he let his sinful nature get the best of him when some Jewish people, well, many, in fact, most of the Jewish people of his day were not accepting Jesus as Messiah. And so he became very angry about that. He wrote some terrible things about the Jewish people while he was in the basement. But I am glad to say that 2 hours before his death, son, at 1 a.m. in the morning in 1546, he began to repeat over and over again, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And I'm very thankful that Luther went out, so to speak, on that high note, the focus on the gospel that had been such a central part of his life, you know, for decades since he came to understand the gospel. God used him in such an incredible way. And, you know, we could make excuses for him that, you know, he did have a lot of very painful physical ailments he was dealing with, you know, but the bottom line is, he went into the basement. He wrote some things that should have never been written. And actually, son, believe it or not, some of the horrific things he wrote were actually used as Nazi propaganda here, you know, many, many years later. They were so vile, some of the things he wrote. Now, again, that was happening in the basement of Luther's soul. I don't understand why, how it got to that point. But, you know, one thing I pointed out in that article, son, that posted today, was that the sinful nature of Martin Luther was no worse, no better or worse than yours or mine, no better or worse than the Apostle Paul, who in Romans 7, he wrote, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. So Paul wasn't saying that nothing good was in his heart or mind. He's saying there's nothing good in the basement. And so I want to say out of the basement. By the way, Paul wrote about his undying love for the Jewish people, and how he wished, in a way, he could be, cursed and they could be saved. I mean, he wanted them saved. Jesus spoke tenderly about the Jewish people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you know how I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chick, but you were not under her wings, but you were not willing. And of course, when Jesus was on the cross, he prayed for his executioners, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So, you know, Paul had been a wretched man before his conversion. He was off persecuting Christians. But once he got saved, we don't really have, any specific examples of Paul. I mean, we know he did. And Paul even talked about, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. But the Bible doesn't really give us examples of maybe where Paul went into the basement. But I suspect that if they were significant enough, God would have put them in his word, because he did with Moses, he did with Peter, he did with King David. I mean, one of the arguments for the inspiration of the Bible, son, is that if man was writing the Bible, with some people, accuse the Bible of being man written, you don't put those things in about some of God's, servants. You wouldn't put in the bad stuff. That wouldn't sell. But it's in there because that was part of their life, and they were saved, as they came. I mean, David repented of his adultery with Bathsheba. I'm confident that Luther confessed his sins and he went out on a high note. But there was a period there toward the end of his life. I mean, he wrote something, son, 3 years before he died, entitled "Of the Jews and Their Lies," and it's bad. It's really bad. And now, most of what Luther wrote in his life, and he wrote a lot, was good and biblical and a blessing. So, but it just goes to show that if let's say 1% of what you've written, or 0.5% of what you've written in your life, probably less than that even for Luther, if it's something that is dark and wicked, if you let your anger get out of control, and here for this reformer who was disciplined in the other areas of his life, but in this one area he became very undisciplined in the way he attacked the Jews, it has an impact. To this day, I mean, Dr. Michael Brown, who's a Messianic Jew, and you can understand why. I mean, he was just asked point blank. I mean, do you think Luther's in heaven? And his honest response was, he says, I don't know. I mean, that's how serious of a sin Luther was committing. But at the same time, I guess I would say we have many indications, son, that Luther went out with his focus on the gospel, which it had been for decades, his reliance upon Christ. I mean, when we fall short, God doesn't just kick us out of his family. But I'll say this, there are many, many Bible-believing Christians who believe, son, that if King David, for example, let's say he had not repented of his adultery with Bathsheba and just continued on with that sin without any repentance. I mean, the Bible says the man reaps what he sows. So yes, we're living under God's grace. Yes, we're forgiven. Yes, if you commit a sin the second before you die, you don't have a chance to confess it to the Lord. I mean, you're under God's grace as a sinner, but you don't want to mess around with sin and start doing deliberate sin and premeditated sin and perpetual sin, because that's dangerous. In fact, in Hebrews it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's some pretty strong stuff. So in other words, what God's word says to the believer is, do not live in deliberate sin. The Bible speaks against what I would call hasty sins, of course, as well. Sins, spur of the moment sins. I mean, they're all sinful. God doesn't want us to commit any of them, but hasty sins, as unhelpful as they are to a person's spiritual life, they do not do the same damage that a deliberate sin does, a premeditated sin, where one digs in their heels and will not repent, and then it starts to spread throughout their whole life, and they can tell. They don't have that peace with God in their heart. They don't have that assurance of salvation. They don't have a holy desire for the things of God because of that blockage. And it can be fixed by coming to the Lord sincerely, by repenting, by saying, Lord, forgive me. You know, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself, you know. I need you, Lord, to come and to just, you know, clean up my heart. You know, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And that was after, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So, let me just leave it there, Solomon. I know I covered a lot there. You might even have some thoughts or questions about what I mentioned there about Luther or some of these other things. And like I say, that might be a whole podcast sometime. A lot of Christians aren't even aware of that. And you know, about Luther. And the last thing I'll say is the only reason I wrote about it is not to try to, you know, give Luther a black eye. You know, I mean, Luther is elevated in so many circles as a man of God that the Lord used mightily. But at the same time, because the Christian Post reported on that with Dr. Michael Brown, I followed up on that, and it's not like I'm the only, most Lutheran denominations have addressed this issue, even in recent years, and have come out and just completely renounced, you know, what Luther said there, and have tried to separate, you know, themselves as much as possible from it, but it is what it is. It's kind of like David's sin with Bathsheba, or Moses's sins in the Bible, or Peter's sins. I mean, these things go public, especially when you are a prominent figure in the kingdom of God. So we're all sinners at the end of the day, and our sinful nature is no better, no worse than Martin Luther's or Peter's or David's or, you know, Paul's or anybody else's. So we all need the same Savior.
You know, Dan, you mentioned John and John favoring Jesus maybe over the rest of the disciples and not Jesus favoring John, basically meaning that John is the one that wanted to spend as much time as possible. And John was the one that made that commitment. And John was the one that was deliberate in his time. And so even though Jesus is open to anyone and anyone reading the Bible can see that, John was the one that was purposeful in his intent in being with Jesus. Also reminds me of the time when, you know, when Jesus was at the home of Martha and Mary, and Martha was distracted with all the preparations that had to go on, I guess, and she comes out and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus responds, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So here, Mary decided to be purposeful and intent and sit at the feet of Jesus and be there in the presence of Jesus and not worry about all the other stuff. And so, you know, that's kind of like us too. You know, Martha had good intentions of wanting to get all the stuff done that I guess was needed to be done for preparations. But Mary was like, I'm just going to sit here with Jesus. You know, Peter, we know, you know, he cut the ear off of some dude and, you know, denied Jesus and, you know, he still loved Jesus. Repented of all that, was still a part of the disciples, but yet it seems like there's a different type of spirit in John and Mary where they wanted to purposely be with Jesus, and that was their main focus. And so that's what we have to do sometimes. We have the busyness of the world, and so we may take on the persona of a Martha, trying to get everything done, trying to get whatever needs to be done. You know, you mentioned Easter, and I'm sure a lot of people put in a lot of effort into a sunrise service, into a, you know, breakfast, into the service that went on at the church, and all that good stuff. But in the end, what, as Jesus says here, the only thing that matters is be with me. And sometimes we need to kind of reflect on that and be like, okay, you know what? My life isn't going as good as I wanted to right now. I'm sinning a little bit and it's kind of bothering me. And so what can I do? Maybe we just need to sit at the feet of Jesus, sit at the foot of the cross, and just be in that moment, in that presence of him, and take our focus off of everything else, because indeed, at the end of the day, we do have responsibilities in life, but at the end of the day, there's only one thing that matters, and that is our relationship with Jesus Christ.
You know, I think that is such a good comparison, Son. You know, as I was sharing a little bit about that on Sunday, and then even here like today in the podcast, I mean, that story, for whatever reason, just simply had not come to my mind. I'm so glad you brought it up. I mean, it should have come to my mind, and I'm glad you made the connection, because it is such a, really, I think, a perfect example of that relationship that Jesus and John had, that special relationship. And it wasn't that that the others couldn't have had it. And that's what the Mary Martha story really helps to drive home. I mean, you know, Martha was the one choosing to be distracted by all the preparations. Mary was the one choosing to sit at the Lord's feet listening. And I'm convinced, Son, that if they both had chosen to sit at the Lord's feet listening, the Lord would not have been disappointed that some of the preparations weren't made yet. I mean, because even Jesus said, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So, yes, there are things that need to be done. And you mentioned some good examples, like on a Easter Sunday, and with different preparations and the work and so forth. But if those things then get in the way or prevent the ultimate priority, which is just to sit at the Lord's feet, you know, listening, receiving from Him, from His Word, you know, focusing on what He's done for us, then I think we're missing the boat. And so that's such a good comparison. I'm glad you thought of that, Son, or that the Lord gave it to you, you know, to think of, because that is so true. We want to as much as possible, you know, emulate their what Mary was doing, what John was doing, in their closeness with the Savior, because it's really out of that relationship then that we're going to have any impact in the kingdom of God. You know, I think of something that that is written in a popular devotional book, and I just remember the line, and it says, "Not overwork, but overflow. Not overwork, but overflow." Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be busy working, or you know, that we should just be lax in our work. But what it's saying is, you can be so busy, but not be flowing in the power of the Holy Spirit, not be used by the Lord, maybe in nearly as great of a way as if you had waited for the Lord, as it were, wait in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. You know, waiting for the Holy Spirit to empower you and fill you so that you can be used in a much greater way in God's kingdom. And so these are all lessons for us as followers of Christ that we are, you know, wanting to learn, wanting to apply. You know, sometimes we apply them better than others. Sometimes we're more like Martha than Mary. You know, sometimes maybe we're more like Peter than John. You know, maybe we're very impulsive and so forth. And you know, Peter had his strengths too, but it is interesting that John was referred to, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So, but the thing that, you know, you and I are saying to, you know, for the listeners is it's not that Jesus was singling them out as much as they were, you know, really focused on wanting to have a closer walk with Jesus, just as that famous hymn, you know, says, "Just a closer walk with thee, granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee." And then the last line, Son, escapes me. So I could make it up, but I won't do that. But I think people, you know, get the point of that, just a closer walk with Christ.
Yeah, and as you conclude an article, Dan, always remember, you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. That is, if the Spirit of God lives in you, from Romans 8:9. And we can kind of rest assured that even though our goal and we're striving to be perfect like Christ, we know that we're going to fail. It comes with the territory of being human. But we know that as believers in Jesus, if we're committed follower of Christ, we know that we are a reluctant sinner who does not want to give in to temptation, but we will. So when we circle back to the beginning asking question, what kind of sinner are you? We can conclude with that of, if we are in the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in us, and we are a believer in Jesus and a committed follower of Christ, then the answer is going to be, we're a reluctant sinner who does not want to give in to temptation. And as long as we're moving towards the cross as long as we're moving towards Jesus, as long as the Holy Spirit keeps convicting us and is within us to guide us, then, you know, we can sit back and say, you know what, I'm going to be okay. If we don't have that, if we're living in that, you know, purposeful sin and we have no guilt, then, you know, maybe we need to reconsider what we're doing and examine our lives, because maybe we are that purposeful sinner and could be in trouble at the end of the day.
You know, son, it reminds me of a quote by St. Augustine, who said, "The will to be righteous is a large part of righteousness." Now, he's talking here about the Christian life. You know, that there is that righteousness from God that we have to be justified, that we receive through faith in Christ. So that's the ultimate righteousness that is ours. It covers our sin. But what St. Augustine was really talking about is, then as we seek to live a righteous life, the will to be righteous means that we want to do the right thing. And, you know, sometimes we don't always get very far past that, but we have the want to, we have the desire. That's what St. Augustine is getting at, that, you know, as a believer in Jesus, you want to live for Christ. You want to be righteous. And the only part of you that doesn't is your sinful nature, but that's not the real you. That's not who you want to be. I mean, son, if anybody said to me, "Well, no, my sinful nature is who I am. That is who I want to be." Then I would say, well, then based on God's word, you know, you'll need to repent if you want to have a relationship with Christ, because once you become a new creation, you won't want that sinful nature to be the real you. Now, it doesn't mean you'll never mess up or go into the basement. You know, as I talked a few minutes ago about even Martin Luther. I mean, so it happens. I mean, Peter, you know, he said, "No, Lord, I'll never deny you." You know, and the Lord told him, "You're going to deny me three times." And sure enough, he did. So in Peter's case, I would say, though, there that each of those were examples of reluctant sin. They weren't purposeful. They weren't premeditated. It wasn't like Peter was sitting around on any of those three and thinking, "Well, you know, I'm going to go in and deny the Lord." You know, he didn't want to do it. He didn't plan to do it. But in his weakness, he did it. You know, in his fear, he did it. And we all can relate to that, I'm sure. And so the will to be righteous is a large part of righteousness. And we you know, like Paul said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. In fact, in Romans 7:25, then Paul summed it up by saying, "So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." Meaning, hey, yeah, the basement room is sold out to sin, but that's not me. That's not the real me. In fact, that's what Paul says earlier in that chapter. He says, you know, as it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. Meaning, as a Christian, that's not the real you. Okay, yeah, yes, you're accountable for it. Yeah, yes, you know, you are you're responsible, and there are those consequences. But in God's eyes, that's not who you are. That's not who you want to be. Yes, it was sin. Yes, God will forgive it. But that you don't have to wear that. And that by the way, son, is why, you know, when the Bible gives that list of labels, of sinful labels, adulterers and slanderers and swindlers and, you know, homosexual offenders and thieves and greedy and drunkards and everything else, those are labels that are never placed on a Christian in the Bible. And it doesn't mean that a believer never struggles or even would never commit one of those sins in their mind, possibly even with their body. I mean, it happens. I mean, it happened to King David, you know. But what it means is that that's not who you are. So, you know, the world would have called King David an adulterer, you know, long after he repented, confessed his sin and repented and was forgiven. But in God's eyes, he was no longer an adulterer. He was only an adulterer when he was living in that sin. Then he could have properly been labeled biblically an adulterer. But when a person has repented and put that, you know, behind them and is now seeking to live a new life, those are not labels that that a Christian ever has to wear, even if you're still tempted in that area. That's not a label. Now, the world wants that label to be on you so that you can feel better about, you know, doing something the Bible says is wrong, so you don't feel guilty. But God never puts a sinful label on his children. even though we are sinful and we don't deserve anything that God has given us, let alone forgiveness and salvation. But sure enough, he's given it to us, and we are so blessed for it.
Dan Delzell with us as we discuss the issues that cross our paths here at the intersection of faith and pop culture. And Dan, we appreciate your insights as always, and we look forward to future conversations, God willing.
Well, thank you, Son. It's been great to have this discussion with you again today on the podcast. And yes, indeed, I also look forward to our upcoming discussion.
You can check out our website at RadioWarp.com. That's Radio, W-A-R-P, RadioWarp.com. Just click on the show logo, the Sanctified Reason podcast logo, and all of our past shows will pop up. You can also listen anywhere you listen to podcasts. We also have Instagram, so you can go and listen to shows on our Instagram page. That would be Sanctified Reason Podcast, so at Sanctified Reason Podcast on Instagram. And so you can listen there as well. And you can also email the show, sanctifiedreasonpodcast@gmail.com. That's sanctifiedreasonpodcast@gmail.com. So once again, thanks for listening. Do tell a friend. And until next time, God bless.